Daniel chapter 3. We continue our journey through this fascinating Old Testament book. And I hope that you've been reading ahead and have studied up. And you know basically the contents of this chapter. And invite you to read a chapter ahead each week. We might be prepared to hear from the Lord. Today, we come to the third chapter of Daniel with a message entitled Faith for the Fire. The third chapter of the book of Daniel is filled with drama and excitement. It is a wonderful and faithful account of three young Hebrew men who remain faithful and true to God during their hour of trial. And a fiery trial it was, as they were thrown into a blazing furnace because of their obedience to the Lord. And in that blazing furnace, God robed them with a heavenly asbestos suit and protected them from the flames. And so today, a faith for the fire. First of all, I want you to see in verses 1 through 7 a royal decree. Verse 1 says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. This man Nebuchadnezzar was the absolute ruler of Babylon. And at this time, Babylon ruled the known world. And Nebuchadnezzar was a man who I believe was a little bit paranoid. He was very insecure. And he wanted the complete allegiance of all the subjects of his kingdom. And so in order to test them and to see if they were in fact truly loyal to him as king, he had an image of gold constructed. Now, we don't know why he chose to do this completely. Why an image of gold, at least? Perhaps the dream that we read about last Sunday in chapter 2 where the statue had a head of gold and arms and a chest of silver and a belly and thighs of bronze and so forth. Perhaps that had planted a thought in his mind and he had determined that he would have a statue and it would be completely of gold. And he would have this statue constructed and ask the citizens of his kingdom to bow before this image of gold and worship. And so we find that the image of gold was constructed. It was a strange-looking creature. It was 90 feet in height and only 9 feet in width. So it was a very slender thing as it went 90 feet up into the air. And the scriptures say that it was set on the plain of Dura, which was south a few miles of the city of Babylon. And there it was in plain view to be seen for miles and miles around. And so this golden image was constructed. And following its construction, we read in verse 2 that the king summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. When the construction was complete, the king decided to have a ceremony of dedication. And so the invitation went out to all the civic officials and the governmental leaders and advisors and perhaps to the citizens as well, to come on a certain time, on a certain day, for this dedication ceremony. And so verse 3 tells us that the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. So what a scene that must have been. The king and all of his court, all of his advisors, all of his cabinet, all of this great host of people there. And here's this idol, this image of gold, 90 feet in height. And there they stand together. Now, notice the royal decree that the king commands. Verse 4. Then the herald. Now, the herald is someone who spoke for the king. He was the one who could proclaim loudly the king's desire. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language." Now, notice that this command was universal. It was given to all the people assembled there. Verse 5, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music. Now, I don't know what some of these instruments are. I don't know that anybody knows. I don't know that even Brian King knows what some of these things are. Who ever heard of a zither? I don't know. Anyway, as soon as you hear all these kinds of music, the herald said, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Verse 7 says that the result of the king's royal decree, that it, therefore as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, this pagan king knew the power of music. He knew that there is an inherent power in music to control people, to control their emotions, to have sway over their emotions. And then if you can control a person's emotions long enough, ultimately you can control that person's will. And so he knew the power that was found in music. And so he has this royal orchestra assembled. Now may I just say as an aside that we need to remember that music can be both good and evil. And that music does have a very great influence on our lives for good or bad. Now the devil knows that, and that's why the devil has a corner on most of the music in this world. Rock music is the devil's music. And if you listen to rock music, you will ultimately obey Satan. Not only is rock music the devil's music, but I'm going to say that probably 90 to 95% of country music is the devil's music because the lyrics are filled with immorality and drunkenness and marital unfaithfulness. And you can't listen to the devil's music without being influenced by the devil himself. And he knows that. And of course, music can be used for good. One of the things I like about our fellowship is the music here, the choir, the orchestra, the congregational singing. Listen, if I didn't get to preach, I'd come just to listen to you as a congregation sing or to listen to our orchestra play or our choir sing because it lifts our spirits to God and it calls us to love God. Music is very important in the life of a New Testament church, and I'm so thankful that our church recognizes that and places a great deal of emphasis on that. But this king knew that there was power in music, and so when the music began to play, all of the peoples who were gathered there were commanded to prostrate themselves there in the dust of the plain of Dura, and there to worship this golden image. That was the king's royal decree. But you know something? That decree had a flaw in it. Did you know that you can't compel people to worship? Now you can compel them to bow. You can say, as Nebuchadnezzar did, you bow before the golden image or to the fiery furnace you go. I mean, he had some leverage, didn't he? I mean, the furnace wasn't back in Babylon, folks. The furnace was right out there by the statue. And I expect that when the herald made the announcement, the furnace had already been heated and the flames were leaping up in the air, and just there off to the side, these people who had gathered there could see this fiery furnace. And when the herald says, bow or burn, those folks knew they better bow or they were going right into the fire. But the fact of the matter is, you can make folks bow down, but you can't make them worship. Did you know that? You know something, boys and girls? Your mom and dad can make you come to the worship service, but they can't make you worship God. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend can say, go with me to church today, but he or she can't make you worship Jehovah God. Do you know that some folks come to worship Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and never worship? Did you know that? You know what some folks do during the worship service, during the sermon? They're thinking about three things. Number one, when is the preacher going to quit? I mean, they come to go home. They just come to church to leave. Number one, when is the preacher going to quit? Number two, what's for Sunday dinner? And number three, I wonder what's going to be on television tonight. And we have folks who come week after week like that. All churches do. And you can be in the house of worship and never worship Jehovah God. Never. Well, I'm sure that these three Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, By the way, that's the Babylonian names given to Daniel's three friends. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Southwestern Seminary, when S.M. Lockridge, the first black student to ever roll at Southwestern Seminary, was a student, the little frame house that he lived in, burned. Just destroyed in a fire one night. And his friend Leroy Teal, who later became music minister at First Baptist Church in Dallas, saw him the next day and heard about his house burning. And he wasn't just trying to make light of it. I'm sure they responded and helped him. But he said, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and S.M. Now you're Noshach. Well, this isn't Shadrach, Meshach, and Noshach. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three Hebrew youth, they gathered there along with all these others because they were some of King Nebuchadnezzar's highest officials. And there they are. Now, they hear the herald's command. But what do you think goes through their mind when they hear the herald's command? They hear the word of Jehovah God found in Exodus 20 and found in Deuteronomy 5, which are both accounts of the Ten Commandments. And the second of those commandments says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Now, what do you think Satan said to them? Satan said, well, go ahead and bow, but just don't worship. I mean, you can go ahead and kneel, and nobody will really know what's in your heart and mind, and just don't give worship to God. Just sort of fake it. Just compromise a little bit on the outside, but on the inside, maintain your integrity. That's Satan's ploy. That's what he tries to do today. He says to us, you know, just sort of go along to get along, but inside, maintain your convictions. Listen, if your inner convictions don't have an outward expression, they aren't convictions, they're just opinions. A conviction is that which you and I are willing to die for. Now, a lot of us have opinions, and we call them convictions, but it doesn't become a conviction until we're willing to lay our life down and do like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, go to the fire, and if necessary, lose our lives if God so chooses. So they could have bowed without worship, because you can't compel worship. The king could compel a bended knee, but he couldn't compel worship. Or like a little boy I heard about who disobeyed his mom. His mother sat him down in a chair and said, son, you stay there. And he popped up and she shoved him down and he popped up again and she shoved him down with a great deal of force. And she said, you stay put. With a pout he said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Well, that's not submission. That's rebellion. Outwardly, you may be conforming. God wants us to submit to the lordship of Jesus both in our heart and in our outward expression of what we believe in our heart. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar had some leverage on these guys. We come to church and we preach the gospel and we stand and we sing Almost Persuaded and a few come. There they sang Almost Cremated and everybody came and bent their knee. Now, the king gave a royal decree. But secondly, in this passage, we see a righteous defiance. Not only a royal decree, but in verses 8 through 18, a righteous defiance. Now, let's begin with verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the harp, lyre, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. They reminded the king of that decree that he had made. And then notice these tattletales, verse 12. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, what do you think was the problem with these astrologers that caused them to come to King Nebuchadnezzar and tattle on these three Hebrew young men? Well, they were jealous. They were jealous because these three fellows had more wisdom than they had because God had given them wisdom. And they were jealous because these three Hebrew youths were in authority over them because verse 12 says, they had been set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, as we saw in chapter 2 last week. And so they were jealous of these fellows, and they were resentful of them that these three had not bowed or bent their knee. Now, perhaps the question arises at this point is, is where is this man Daniel, their friend Daniel, in all of this? Well, the fact of the matter is the Bible doesn't say, and we don't know. But most Bible scholars believe that probably Daniel was out of the country when the king made this decision for several reasons. First of all, the king perhaps would have never had the courage to make that kind of decision had Daniel, the second in command in his kingdom, been present. Because Daniel was an influence for righteousness and goodness and holiness. But secondly, had Daniel been there, he would not have bowed his knee, because we've already seen in chapters 1 and 2 the kind of courage that Daniel had. And we'll see that in the remainder of the book. And so it is totally out of character to believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would bow before the image of gold, and that they would not bow before the image of gold, and that Daniel would be present and bow down before the image. So more than likely, Daniel was out of the country when this took place. And so these astrologers come in and they say, King, you've got three rebels on your hand. Three Jewish young men. Now, notice Nebuchadnezzar's reaction in verse 13. Furious with rage. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar got angry. He lost his temper. He was furious. And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now he's asking them a question. And what he's doing is giving them a second chance. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harps, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. There's your second chance. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And he's just setting it out there for them. He's saying, here's your options. You can bow and you'll be delivered, or you can refuse to bow before the golden image and you'll go in the fire. Now that was the choice they faced. And that was a difficult choice. I mean, their very lives hung in a balance. Now, notice in the latter part of verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar says rather arrogantly to them, Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know everything that we know, did he? And what a cocky, arrogant, paranoid king he was. You think your God can rescue you from my hand? Now, in verses 16, 17, and 18, we have the heart of this passage. These are the three key verses in this passage. This is the focal point of the chapter. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced that situation, verse 16 says they replied to the king in this manner, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Wow. I mean, these guys could smell the smoke. The furnace was just probably a few yards away. These fellas say, we're not going to defend ourselves. You know, God's people don't need to defend themselves. When Jesus stood before a pilot, He didn't defend Himself. He just let them talk about Him. Then, of course, He came alive on the third day. He had the last word. They say, we don't need to defend ourselves. Listen, King, regarding this matter, if you throw us in the blazing furnace, our God that we serve is able to save us from the furnace. I mean, He will deliver us. He will rescue us from your hand. They had absolute confidence in the power of a sovereign God to deliver them from the blazing furnace. You talk about faith, these fellas had it. Admirable. They believed God could see them through it. They believed more than that. Look in verse 18. But even if He does not, and you ought to underline that in your Bible, even if He does not, even if Jehovah does not deliver us, we want you to know, King, that we're not going to serve your gods and we're not going to bow down to your dumb little image of gold. We want you to know that, King. We believe God can save us from the fire, but if God chooses to throw us in the fire, and He chooses to allow the fire to consume us so that we're nothing but a handful of ashes, then we're going to just obey God anyway. We're not going to bow down before your image of gold. We will not worship you or worship your image. It was a righteous defiance. Now, you see, God wants us to learn the secret of obeying Him, even if it means defying, on occasions, as is this occasion, a civil authority. Now, I'm not preaching revolution here. Don't misunderstand me. Listen to all that I have to say. But the Scripture teaches in Romans 13 that as Christians, we exercise our Christian faith by being subject to civil governmental authorities. And a Christian ought to be the very best citizen of his nation that he can be. But if there comes a conflict between obeying the state and obeying God, as believers in Jesus, we must always obey the Lord. You remember in Acts 4, 3 and 4 and 5 how the Spirit of God began to work there in the church in Jerusalem, and how Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin and they were commanded to quit talking about Jesus, and they went out and just kept talking about Jesus, and so they were brought back, and the governmental official said to them, we gave you strict orders not to teach or preach in this name. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Now, we're not to just go out and break the law just because we want to. But if the state ever asks us to do something which is contrary to the clear teaching of God's Word, we must obey God and be prepared to suffer the consequences of our obedience. Peter and the apostles did, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the same. Their allegiance to God was greater than their allegiance to King Nebuchadnezzar. And they refused to break the second of the Ten Commandments. And they refused to bow down. Now, there are three important lessons for us to see here in verses 16, 17, and 18. Number one, those who obey God will experience the fire. Those who obey God can count on experiencing the fire. Now, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall undergo persecution. Jesus said, be of good cheer. In this world you will have tribulation. A part of the Christian life, the normal Christian life, is tribulation. Now, I know it's not pleasant. I know it's not something we would choose for ourselves. But the fact remains that in this world, which is under the control of the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, in this world, people who live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and walk and minister in the fullness of the power of God's Holy Spirit can expect to go through the fire. Now, not that you're going through the fire all the time, or even that you're going through the fire most of the time, but periodically you will experience the fire if you're obeying Jesus. That's just part and parcel of the Christian life. And if someone ever says to you, give your life to Jesus, surrender fully to His control, and life will be one great, wonderful, pleasant experience, you write them off as speaking error. The Bible nowhere declares that. The Bible says in this world we're going to have many tribulations. And adversities are going to come our way. And difficulties are going to come our way. And opposition will come our way. And persecution will come our way. And people will speak against us and slander us if we seek to stand for Jesus Christ. The Scripture declares, not only in Daniel 3, but throughout the New Testament, that those who obey God can expect to experience fiery trials. Just as these three did. Now there's a second lesson to be learned here in verses 16, 17, and 18, and that is simply this. Faithfulness to God should prevail over our fear of the fire. Our faithfulness to God should take precedence over our fear of the fire. Now, do you think these three young men were not fearful of those flames? I expect they were. But as much as they feared the flames, they had a greater fear. And that greater fear was that they would in some way dishonor the Lord God Jehovah. And so their fear of the Lord was greater than their fear of the fire. And therefore, because they feared the Lord and reverenced the Lord, they could be faithful to God, even if it meant being thrown into a blazing furnace of fire. And then there's a third lesson to be learned here in these three verses, and that is that the consequences of our faithfulness are to be left in the hands of God. I mean, our job is not try to determine the results. Our job is just simply to obey. And that's what these three young men were saying here in verse 17 and 18. They said, we believe God can save us. We believe God has the power to do that. But if God chooses not to exercise His power and deliver us through the fire, then we want you to know, O King, that even if He does not, we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the image of gold that you set up. They were willing to suffer the consequences, whatever they were. Consequences of being delivered, as ultimately became the case, or consequences of being consumed by the flames. They were willing to lay their lives down. They were willing to trust the Lord and leave the consequences in the hand of God. Now that's faith. There's one kind of faith that says, I believe God's going to deliver me through it, and that's fine. There's a greater faith that says, I believe in God, even if I don't get delivered through it, I'm still going to trust God, come what may. And so we have here a righteous defiance of the king's decree. Now in the latter verses, verses 19 through 30, we have a remarkable deliverance. A remarkable deliverance. Would you look in verse 19? Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. Now he had already been mad, but now he was madder. I mean, he had been defied by three young Hebrew men. And he wasn't used to being defied. He was used to having his way when he wanted it. And notice in verse 19 that when his attitude changed, and then he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. The king sent the word to his soldiers and said, turn up the thermostat, men. We got a little cremation to do here. Verse 20, and he commanded some of his soldiers, some of the strongest soldiers in his army, to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. And so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And notice these men. They put on some extra clothes on these three. And the reason was, that's a little more fuel for the fire. The more clothes they have on, the quicker they'll at night. And so they put these extra clothes on them. And then notice in verse 21, they were bound. Hand and foot, bound, tied up. And thrown into the blazing furnace. And then verse 22 says, the king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, the furnace was so hot that the strong soldiers that cast them into the furnace, as they came close to the door of the furnace, it just consumed them and killed them. Verse 23 says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, firmly tied. Notice again, the scripture says they were bound. Fell into the blazing furnace. There they were. Now, let's see God's remarkable deliverance. Look in verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and he asked his advisors, wasn't it three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king. I mean, that was a bright crowd. And he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of God. Three were in. And they looked in there, and how many did they see? And they threw three in. How many did they see? Four. You got it. And he looked like the Son of God. Well, let's go on, then we'll come back. Verse 26 says, then Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come here! So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around. You betcha they did. Well, I bet everybody was pushing and shoving, wanting to get up there and see this sight. Hear these three men come out. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, and their robes weren't scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. You ever go camping? When you come back, you smell like a campfire, don't you? Or when you build a fire in your fireplace, if you're not careful, you can come away smelling like smoke. These folks, these three, had been in the blazing fiery furnace. Now when the king ordered them delivered from the fiery furnace, they crowded around to see them and discovered not even a hair on their head had been singed. You believe that? I do. Really happened. God did it. God delivered them from the fire. Now, in these last few verses, there are at least four lessons we can learn here from this remarkable deliverance. What are they? Number one, when we go through the fire, God takes away those things which bind us. When we go through the fire, God takes away the things that bind us up. These three men were thrown in, hand and feet bound, right? Twice we saw that. Verse 23 says they were firmly tied. But in verse 24 and 25, we read that Nebuchadnezzar looked in amazement, and he says, wasn't it three men that we tied up and threw in? And he said, look, I see four in there, and they're walking around unbound. Their bonds had been released. The only thing that the fire consumed was the ropes that bound them up. Now, when you and I go through the fiery furnace, God uses the fires of adversity and persecution and difficulty to burn the things in our lives that chain us to Satan and sin and self, and that we might be liberated to serve the Lord. You see, fire, God's fire, God's purging, cleansing, refining fire is for our welfare. God allows the fire to come into our lives. God allows the adversity to come our way. In fact, I would be so bold to say to you that on occasion, God sends the fire. God sends the adversity. God sends the persecution to us. I'm aware that flies in the face of what some people teach. But I take my stand with Jesus and the apostles and with the book of Daniel. You see, God knows the beginning from the ending, and God knows what He wants to do, and He knows that He has predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, and God knows if He's going to make us like Jesus, then some of us are so slow to learn and so obstinate and so difficult and so stubborn that if He doesn't send some fiery trials our way, we won't ever surrender to Jesus. Now, we could get it without being stubborn. God would make us like Jesus, but God knows that we're not like that. And so He sends adversity our way. He sends the fire our way. The things that bind us up and bind us to Satan and bind us to the flesh and bind us to the world might be broken that we might be free to serve God. When we go through the fire, as difficult and as painful as it may be, God uses those experiences of trial by fire to draw us to Jesus and cause us to love Jesus more and be more dependent upon the Lord Jesus than we would be otherwise. That's not to say that we enjoy the fiery trials or even that we seek them. But it is simply to say that when the Lord allows them to come our way or when the Lord sends them our way, we need to see them not as enemies but as friends to cause us to be more like Jesus. And so the fire burned off their bonds, the things which bound them up. There's a second thing, a second lesson you and I can learn here in this passage. And that is when we go through the fire, God is with us. Now, how many did we say were in the fire? How many were cast in? Three. And how many did the king see in there? Four. And how many came out? How many? Three. Where's the fourth one? Still in the fire. Still in the fire. Now, who is the fourth one? Jesus. What we have here in verse 25, the fourth man walking around in the fire, what we have here is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when these men went in the fire, they had fellowship with Jesus. Do you understand? Had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not gone through the fiery furnace, they wouldn't have had the fellowship with Jesus. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? There's some fellowship with Jesus that you and I will only have in the fire. If we don't go through the fire, some of that fellowship we won't ever have. Three went in. There were four in the fire, three came out, Jesus is still in the fire. And that means that when the fiery trials come our way, you and I don't face the fire alone, but we walk through the fiery trials with Jesus right by our side. I tell you, that's wonderful to know, isn't it? Jesus is there in the fire with us. Well, there's a third lesson for us to learn here. Look in verses 28 and 29. Now, the third lesson is when we go through the fire, others will give glory to God. If we go through the fire and do it with faithfulness, as these three did, others will give glory to the Lord. See how King Nebuchadnezzar gave glory to God? Look in verse 28. The king said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he's changed his tune a little bit, hadn't he? Who has sent his angel and rescued his servants, They trusted in Him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. King Nebuchadnezzar, praise the Lord. Now, he's not converted yet. We've got chapter 4 to go through yet. But he's coming along. And we'll have a good time next week in chapter 4. But the principle here is that when we go through the fire and we remain true to Jesus, then it will cause others to give glory to God. It'll cause a pagan king even to give praise to Jehovah God when God's people remain true to the Lord even through the fire. You know, there's a principle that God has set in motion. It's simply this. Those who bleed the most, bless the most. Now that simply means if you want to be an instrument in the hands of God, to be used by God, to be a blessing to this world, you must be prepared to pay the price. You must be prepared to suffer and bleed and go through the fire and die if necessary to be an instrument mightily used of the Holy Spirit to bring blessing to this world. If you're ever going to be used by God to bring great blessing, you've got to be prepared to pay the price. Those who bleed the most, bless the most. Now there's a fourth lesson to be learned here. And that's in verse 30. And that lesson is that when we go through the fire, God will reward our faithfulness. Verse 30 we read that the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That's not the first promotion they had. But they were promoted again in the province of Babylon. You see, when you and I go through the fire with a faithfulness and obedience to God, God will reward our faithfulness. Jesus said those who are faithful in the little things will be given greater responsibility. Because if you've been proven faithful in the small things, then the Lord can trust you in the greater things. And when we go through the fire and maintain our integrity and our faithfulness to God, and we stand against all the peer pressure that comes on us, in the classroom and in the dormitory and in the fraternity house and in the marketplace and in the home and on the golf course, and wherever we may be, when we stand firm for Jesus on the God-given convictions that we have in our hearts, some may persecute, some may slander, some may laugh, but if we'll be faithful to Jesus, God will reward our faithfulness, and He will raise us up, He will promote us, He will bless us, He will extend our ministry, and He will use us to be an instrument in His hands to bring great blessing to this generation. Isn't that the kind of person you want to be? And when you think about it, when you think about how brief this life is, why would anybody want to settle for anything less than absolute faithfulness to Jesus Christ?